morning. It's sure been a blessing to be here already this morning. I would almost like to forget about the message I brought and just elaborate on the opening and the children's lesson. You know, running that race is very serious. And the last time I was here, I think it was close to 3 years ago, I preached a message on Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 11. I would like to read to you the next three verses. Wherefore, because of this, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So it's giving a picture there of let's get on with it. Let's do something about this. Let's get busy. Don't just stand around and what can I do? Or poor pitiful me. Let's get with it. Make straight paths for your feet. And then what? So you'd think now it would give us some really good direction, but it says this: follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I want to read the next verse too. It's four verses actually. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And then it gives us several examples from further back from in the Old Testament of these things. So, yes, chastening of the Lord is beautiful. It's probably one of the most beautiful things that God does for us. And we need wisdom. Like Brother Ed shared with us, not worldly wisdom. And I had to think of... So I have a lot of favorites. I don't know how about you all, but I have a favorite chapter in the Bible, and that is probably Hebrews 12. I have a favorite verse in the Bible, and that is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keeping our heart. What does it mean? In the German it says, behüte dein Herz. That means guard it and keep it. We take these things so lightly, so easily, and we let just about anything get in there, and we put anything in there, and the things get in there through the things that we are doing, just like these athletes, the things they are doing, it makes them better. And the things that we put in our heart either makes us better or worse. Comes in through our eyes, through our ears, the things we hear, those things all go into our heart. And the scriptures tell us to keep our heart, guard over it, watch over it diligently. The German would give the picture of shielding it and protecting it, and keeping it safe. Anyhow, that's not my message. I'm sorry. So when I was, I guess I actually hinted about coming here, and that's why I was invited. So I'm a little bit bold that way. So I didn't mean anything by it, but I've been wanting to come visit you all for a long time. Last Sunday, I preached a message at Keystone, and it was a rather simple message. And when Brother Aiden called me Tuesday morning and said about coming here, I accepted the offer right away. And I was thinking right away of what a message that I'd like to preach here. It was a message I'd preached at Keystone about 2 or 3 years ago. And I've been thinking about preaching it again. There's quite a few people there that weren't there at that time, and I just think it would be really good to remind them of these things. And then as I went on about my day, I kept praying that God would show me, reveal to me what message I should bring today. And I'm not saying this to be spiritual or anything, but just to be practical. But I just kept thinking about this same message, and so I thought that's probably what God would have me preach. But that evening, as I shared with the family, so does it work for everyone to come to Bern? We don't have anything that conflicts our schedule or anything. Everybody was good. And they said, so what message are you going to preach? And I said, well, I've been thinking, and I'm not sure what I said, but they said, Dad, you ought to preach the one you preached Sunday. And so several of them said that, and when I was kind of hesitant, it's like a pretty simple message. Several more said that, Dad, you should. That was really a good message. And I'm embarrassing myself now because I didn't think it was. But I just thought God was telling me what I should do because my children don't normally do that to me. They normally don't say anything about my messages. But anyhow, they might among themselves, but not to me. So for a start here, I would like to turn to Luke chapter 22. And before we start reading here, I want to just have a prayer. Maybe we can all rise and let's have a prayer. Gracious, merciful Father, we thank you again for this beautiful day. We thank you for the wonderful God and Father that you are. We thank you for the worthy Lamb that you are for us, that was slain for our sins. We thank you, Father, for the beautiful salvation that you've brought to us. We thank you for all the many people that you brought together this morning. Oh God and Father, we pray that each one would be blessed. Help us, Lord, all together to turn our hearts to you and to worship you with everything that we have, to make straight paths for our feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Oh God, we pray you would help us, that we would turn to you with a zeal and a diligence. We pray for the preaching of your word, that it could come forth clearly, plainly, and that you would give the increase. Take these fishes and loaves and increase them for your honor and glory. We love you and bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Luke chapter 22. We're going to read a short little account here. Starting in verse 24, we're going to read down to verse 31 or 32. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have contended with me in my temptations. Do I have this too high or too low? I'm breathing into it. Is that okay? Is that okay? Verse 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So, what were they doing here? Were they just gathered together some friends, or what were they doing here in this account? Does anyone know? They were having the Passover meal. We call it a communion service. They were having a communion service here, weren't they? What happened during this communion service? Strife. And what kind of strife? Who is the greatest? You suppose it'd be me? Can you imagine strife over who's the greatest during a communion service? Why do you suppose that is? Well, Jesus tells us. He tells us in verse 31, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. And Peter, okay, so whenever we hear about Jesus' disciples, there was three that were kind of his close allies. Peter and who else? James and John. And they're always in that order in the Bible. It's always Peter, James, and John. So, which one of those three is the greatest? It doesn't matter. None of those three are the greatest. But they thought, you know, they were discussing these things among themselves. I don't know who all was discussing, but Jesus says, "It shall not be so among you." He warned them. But the point I want to get out of this is Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. We have an adversary. It is very real. We can, right when we think, you know, things have been going pretty good and I have really been an overcomer. That's great. We should be. But beware. Satan doesn't let go. He is constantly trying to get us. And he doesn't care. He uses whatsoever methods. He uses all kinds of different methods. Imagine strife over who's the greatest during a communion service. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7 through 9, I want to read that. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 through 9. It tells us here, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you." I'm reading the wrong verses here, but we'll go ahead. "That he may humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And I wanted to read from 7 to 9. We'll read those now. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Then it tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Even if we're out of the world, we have the same afflictions. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus told his disciples, "The thief, which is our adversary, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And so, I think all of us in here realize and we can know that we have an adversary. And he comes to each one of us maybe a little bit differently. But he does come, and he's not ashamed to come. But we don't need to succumb. We can be overcomers. In fact, the Bible calls us to be overcomers. And with that, I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, or chapter 16 maybe. And we're going to read a little bit about David. So if we read in chapter 16, I'm not going to spend much time reading there. I'm just going to point out a few things in chapter 16. But David was the youngest of eight brothers. And Samuel was there to anoint one of those brothers as a king. And they all come by one after another. Eliab, he was the eldest, you know. And immediately Samuel thought, this has to be the one. I mean, he was everything that a young man should be, the way it looked like from the outside looking in. But in verse 7 it says, the Lord told Samuel that this is not the one. The Lord looketh not on the outside, he looketh on the heart. That is why it's so important that we keep our heart with all diligence. And then in verse 12 and 13, let's just read those two verses. After Samuel said, "Don't you have another one yet somewhere?" And oh, he's out, the youngest, he's out keeping the sheep. And he said, "Go send for him." And he sent and brought them in. Now he was ruddy, and I think ruddy just means he was suntanned. He had a nice complected. You could see he's out in the sun a lot. He was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So David received the Spirit of the Lord. And that wasn't something that everyone received back in those days. But David, because of the heart that he had, because he had a heart after God. And we're going to see that in chapter 17. His heart was after God. It panted for God. And it was jealous for God. And so God looked on that heart and said, anoint him. So now, we're going to turn to chapter 17 and read. Actually, before we do, something I want to point out about David. A lot of us know a lot about David. We realize that at some point in his life he sinned. And the Bible says that David sinned greatly. The Bible, however, does not say that he sinned repeatedly. We don't find that. David was an overcomer. He did not sin repeatedly. He sinned greatly, but not repeatedly. He was an overcomer. So let's, and we're going to look at why he was an overcomer. What was in his heart? Or how did he, what was his conversation? What was his walk? Let's just read from verse 22 through 51. It's a long read, but let's just read what happened here. And then we're going to pick some points out of here. Chapter 17, verse 22. And David left his carriage. I want to give you a little bit of backdrop, at least for the little ones. But David was keeping the sheep. His brothers were in the army. And there was a big army. And the Israelites were camped up here on this hill. And the Philistines were up here on this hill. And there was a valley in between. And it wasn't, I don't think there was a big distance. But there was a distance there. And I don't know how much. But Jesse was curious how it's going. And he knew that food in the army sometimes gets really tiring. So he told his youngest son, David, he said to get some bread and some loaves and stuff, and I'm not sure what all he took, and take it to your brothers in the army and bless them. So David, he left the sheep with another keeper. He didn't just leave them by themselves. He left them with a keeper, and he went. And we're breaking in here in verse 22. It says, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Father's house wouldn't have to pay any more taxes. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. We heard Brother Ed said about sometimes wise men are misunderstood. We see right here how David was misunderstood. That's not why he came down. He came down because his dad had told him to come and bring them a blessing. Verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Okay, it tells us here, and it tells us again in verse 42. Just want to bring this out as we rest right here a little bit. David was but a youth. Now, we don't know how, it never tells us how old he was. And I'm curious, how old do you think he was? How old do you think David was when it says a youth? Anyone have any ideas? He's a youth. How old is that? 12? That's a good guess. Anyone else? I always figure somewhere between 12 and 18. He's younger than 18, I would think, but older than 12. He's in there somewhere. But that's just, we all have opinions. He's a youth. Tells us that again in verse 42. Where am I at? Okay, verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now listen to what David says to Goliath. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. That's as far as we're going to read. Now I would like to... David killed that giant. We all face giants. And I would like to write a list on the blackboard of some giants that we face. But I want your help in this, because there's giants that you know about that I don't know about. But I'm going to start, and as I start, you think about this, and I want some input from you all on some giants that come up in our lives. These are spiritual giants. I was going to read. Maybe we'll do that. Let's read Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. And then we might make some comments on some of those verses as we go. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. Uh. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, we see by this passage that we too face principalities and powers and wickedness in high places, just like David faced, but we don't face them in the flesh. We face them in the Spirit. We are living in a spirit world, and there's giants that rise up, and there are many different giants. We could write many things down here. We see that David was faced with rejection when he came to the army, right? His brothers immediately said, "Why do you come here? What do you think you're doing here?" And they also said that they got the army to be against him. It says, they said that, "I know the naughtiness of thine heart." And then in verse 30 it says, "And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner." They were just, "Yeah, what are you doing here? Little stripling?" You know, they were not glad that he was there. He faced rejection. We can face all kinds of giants, but the one thing that we need to realize is these giants are giants, but they're not born giants. They're a little baby when they're born. And they grow and grow and grow. Pretty soon they're just normal size, but they keep growing and keep getting bigger and bigger. They become a giant. So a giant isn't always a giant, but it becomes a giant if we don't deal with it. What are some other giants?
Shame.
You start depicting on how you live because you're ashamed of this and ashamed of that. Any more?
Unbelief.
That can become a real big giant. It's the opposite of faith. Any more?
Unforgiveness.
And you know what unforgiveness does? It turns into what?
Bitterness.
Then we're dealing with two different giants. Brothers. Any else?
Guilt.
Coveting, that's a good one. One of the brothers at Keystone said, what did he say? He said, "Unthankful." And then as I was thinking about that later, I thought, unthankful is a form of covetousness. Coveting.
Pride,
that's a good one. I had that one also. It can totally run everything that we do in our life if we have pride.
Denial.
Denial of what?
Discouragement?
Yes, that can become a giant. I was thinking of here's one that I struggled with, and I opened wide I am ashamed to say this, but for years, and I had no clue that I had this, and all at once it was revealed to me, and I had an option to deny it, or I had an option to face that giant. Here was my giant in my life. Anybody else ever had self-pity? Things turn up. And, you know, we have self-pity without even knowing it. It depicts how we look at things. And there could be more. We don't need to necessarily go on. This here's another one that I struggle with currently, maybe. And I'm gonna kind of put two words here. I can become a giant. You know, I used to never be able to take a shower unless we went to a motel somewhere far away, went to a motel. Then I'd take a shower at the motel. That was a blessing. And then about 13 years ago, we put in a shower in our home. And also where I worked, they had a shower. And that is a blessing to take a shower. I love taking a shower. And I can say probably for 12 years, I'll bet I didn't take a shower. I mean, I bet it wasn't more than 2-3 times a year that when I took a shower, I thanked God for this shower, for this hot water shower. And I was thinking about this here a week or two ago when I was preparing for this message. And I think there's times that I shower and I don't even thank God for a shower. I'm getting used to having this comfort and ease. And pretty soon we think we need it. We deserve it. How's that? We deserve it. Yes. And there's just many more things like that that turn up in our life. And we get into this life of comfort and ease. And it becomes a giant. And we don't do this because that would interfere with my comfort. And we don't go there because that would interfere with my ease. And, you know, it depicts who we are, what we do, where we go. And we're no longer hardened soldiers of Jesus Christ because of this giant in our life. Okay, so as we look at this passage, we can find 7 keys to being an overcomer, and we see in David's life. And there might be 8 or 9, or you might all find several more that I didn't see. But I love the number 7. It is a number of completion, of full. There's another word I wanted to get. I can't get it now, but in Revelation, we see it a lot, and it's throughout the Bible. The number 7 is number of completion, so I like to choose the number 7. So I found 7 keys to overcoming that we see in David's life. And the first one is when we have a giant like this in our life and we want to overcome, if we do it for our glory, we're going to fail. If we do it for our benefit, we're going to fail. We need to defend the honor of God. It needs to be all about God, because God is a holy God, and God loves righteousness and holiness, and He loves. I just read in a psalm this morning, I forget which psalm it was, about how God loves righteousness. He loves, says about His people that do righteousness. It was, that's who God is. So we need, and we see it 4 different places here. It seems like David laid the foundation for being an overcomer right here. And it's in verse 26, again in 36, 46, and 47. We see it 4 times that he laid this foundation. This is why he's going to fight this giant. There might have been a lot of other things mixed in, but this was the reason he was defending God. And in verse 26, it says, he said, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" It didn't matter about the armies of Israel, no, but the armies of the living God. That cannot be. Something needs to be done. And again, in verse 36, I believe, 36, he's telling Saul about what happened here when he slew the bear and the lion. And he said, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them, Why? Seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And then again in verse 46. At the end of 40, it's a long verse. I'll just read the end. It says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 47, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This, it was all about God, defending God. So that's our first step. And these aren't necessarily steps. It's just things that need, that can help us be an overcomer. It can't be, you know, in this life, before we even know it or realize it, becomes about self. And it dare not be about self. Self needs to be crucified and, you know, brought to the cross. So the next step is, we see the next one in verse 32. David offers himself. He doesn't say, hey, why don't two or three of you go around this way and two or three of you go around that way and some of you charge up. And, you know, that's not, and that wouldn't have necessarily been wrong, but David offers himself. And here's a scripture that we might not think too much about, but I would like to read you a scripture in Galatians 6, verse 3 through 5. And it's a scripture that I did not understand really what it meant or why this is in there for some time. But when it came to me, I was blessed by it. Galatians 6, verse 3 through 5. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. That burden just means his own oppressive fault. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. Okay, I don't need to read that. Just 3 through 5. So, basically what this is saying is this. Let me read you another scripture. It's saying this. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Each one of us is going to stand there. You know, I have wished so many times as I've prayed for my children over the years, and I see things that I need to pray for about, and I just wish somehow that I could just take their place. And just because it seems like they have so much to learn, and there's I don't know how to say it, but you wish you could take your children's place, or you wish you could take sometimes your brother's place, but you can't. We must, each one of us must go to God. God does not have any grandchildren, nieces, or nephews. He has children. And so each one of us must offer up ourselves to him. It must be, we must come to God. And our brothers can be a big help, yes. But if there's insincerity or lack of diligence or there's sin in my life, I have no one to blame. It is me. I need to offer myself. I need to face that giant myself, is what I'm trying to say. We need to face him ourselves. Don't go start blaming your brother because you're rejected or you have a lot of fear. And if you wouldn't do this or you wouldn't do that, I wouldn't have this fear. No. It's your giant. You face him. You get him out of your life. All these are giants that are of our own making. We let them be born and we raise them up. And maybe there's all kinds of circumstances that happen that these giants come. Yes, circumstances. But there's no reason to nurse those giants and raise them up. Number 3. Keys to overcoming. Verse 34 through 37. They're in 1 Samuel 17. We're going to keep right there. I'll go to other scriptures some, but we're just going to go through here and pick out a few verses and find these points. Verse 34 through 37. I'm going to read these, but as we do, let's think of this. Focus on our past victories, not on our past failures. Not on how feeble I am or I can't do it, but focus on our past victories. That's what David did. Verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after them, and smote him and delivered out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him and slew him. Can you imagine a youth out there, and when the bear rises up, and you grab him by the beard, and he's, you know, it wasn't in his own strength. He knew that. There was no way that a youth can stand up against a bear, but God knew, David knew, God did it. He was just an instrument. He loved God. He was out there day and night looking at the stars, the sun, and probably singing and making many psalms. He knew God. He knew God is the Lord of hosts. But focus, I could finish reading that, but I won't. But he slew both the lion and the bear. He told Saul, this giant is just like one of the lion or the bear. It's not about how big he is or who he is. It's about who God is. That's what it's about. And focus, I think all of us in here that have come to be an adult, we have had victories in the past. We have had terrible giants that we have overcome. I mean, so this is after the Spirit of God has come upon David. That this has happened, okay? And so this is for a child of God that has the Spirit of God. And these giants come in our lives. They came into David's life. And we can focus on the times when we have overcome. What do we all, there's a lot of these that I think that we've faced in the past, all of us have, and we've overcame them. Focus on that when this next giant arises. And yes, we don't need to focus on our failure that we've had this giant in our life and that we did wrong, but focus on victory. Okay, I'm making too many words here. I wanted to read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5 through 7. Now he that has wrought us for the same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. He gave to us the down payment of the Spirit, saying, I'm giving you a down payment, you can't lose it. Okay? When we have a down payment in place, it assures us that we're getting that place, right? That property. We put the down payment on. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's a down payment assuring us that he is there to help us. So, verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And that, so we have the Holy Spirit there to help us. And I lost my place here. Hebrews 11, verse 6, it said there in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's, if David looked at that giant, there's no way he could go and do it. But he had faith. He wasn't walking by sight. He was walking by faith. He knew the same God is still alive. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Psalm 32, 7, if we realize some of it, I'm just reading this, we need to realize, we're safe in God. God is our hiding place. It says 32:7, it says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Okay, number 4, verse 38 and 39. Saul armed David with his armor and put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. So I would like to say, choose the armor of God. The world has many things to offer us to fight enemies. They have 12-step programs. But David just, he knew that with his sling, he had killed the bear and the lion. I don't know what all he did, but he probably practiced out there a lot and chasing away different varmints and wildlife. And he thought about, why had given me the victory in the past? It wasn't this protection. He always looked to God for protection. He didn't have a spear. He just had this simple slingshot. We need to think and make sure that we know what gives us the victory, just like David did, and use the armor of God, like we read in Ephesians 6. I want to also read you 1 John 5, 4 and 5, saying some of the same thing we use with point number 3. Sorry. 1 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. With that kind of an armor, we need to have that kind of an armor as we go to face these giants. Not defending our own name. I mean, not because of who we are. So we say, Danny overcame him. No, it's not about me. It's about God and how God helps us to be an overcomer. But let's not use this world's methods. Use what we know is of God. And number five, point number five is verse 40. And actually just the last part of verse 40. He chose five brooks. He chose five stones out of the brook. Why did he choose five? You know, I've heard lots of theories, you know, because there's Goliath had four brothers and whatever. But I just think that David, he didn't have that much confidence in himself. He had confidence in God, but he didn't know what was going to happen. And he made sure he had plenty of stones. And he didn't just pick up the first stones that he saw, jagged and rough. He made sure there were five smooth stones, something that would fly straight and sure. And we need to also be careful that we arm ourselves and that we, but that's not this point anyhow, but arm ourselves and be armed and ready. But what I wanted to bring out was the last part. It says his sling in his hand and he drew near to the Philistine. He didn't like go hide behind a bush a little bit and, you know, see if he might be able to sneak up on him before he sees him or something. But he drew near. If we have a giant in our life, get right up to him. Bitterness. I've got to deal with this thing. I can't have it no more. I have to forgive. Go ahead and forgive the person that is unforgivable. Forgive him and deal with this bitterness with the help of God. Whatever it is in our life, face those giants head on. Okay? Don't hide. Don't put it off. He drew near to the Philistine. There's many ways David could have done this. Look for a little more time, look for a better day. But he, as soon as he took that sling, stones, and he went right up. Face that giant, don't put it off. But remember, this is different. We're not facing people. And many times we think these giants are some people. And I want to make sure that you, to get this point across clear to you. These giants that we're facing, that we're getting near to, are not people. Okay? They're principalities and powers of this world. Wickedness in high places. They're not people. Our enemies, they're sins. So we need to define the enemy and meet him. And don't put it off. Run up to him. We see as we read on here, where was that? Anyhow, somewhere it says he ran, but I'm not even seeing where that was. But in verse 40 at the end it says, and he hasted. Okay, verse 45 through 47, point number 6, address the enemy in the name of the Lord of hosts. And say with the Lord Jesus, the Lord of hosts, we can overcome. That's what David did. In verse 45, he said, then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And verse 46 again, he says he's doing this because of God. And then in verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. But we need to come to the enemy in the name of the Lord of hosts. Come to him, whoever that enemy is. Come to him in the name of the Lord of hosts. We can't do it on our own. I've tried. Maybe some of you all have too. Tried to overcome some of these on your own. Going to do it. I know I can. I'm a Christian. No, it's not about me. It's about God. Defending his name, and we do it in his name. John 8. I'm going to read a few verses in John 8. Verse 31 and 32 and 36. Verse 31. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The battle is the Lord's, David said. We need to fight in that way. The truth shall make you free. Verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's how we gain freedom, is through the Son, in the Son, through the Lord of hosts. In John 16, verse 33, you know, some of these things can take us down and can make us depressed or discouraged. But Jesus said in John 16, 33, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the world needs to hear our testimony too. When we overcome, let's not be ashamed. I want to read you Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And so as we overcome these giants, let's share. This was something in my life, and God helped me overcome. The Lord of hosts. Okay, let's move on to the last one. Number 7 is in verse 50 and 51. It says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in his hand, in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. What was David doing there? Why did David do that? What we just read. Aaron, what do you think?
I think he wanted to make sure he was dead.
That's right. He wanted to make sure he was dead. He didn't just, wow, he's down, and start shouting hallelujah. He ran right up to him, and he made sure he was dead. And that's what we need to do, is not just get these giants down a little bit so they're not pestering us quite so much. We need to kill them. Make sure they're dead. And I want to be very careful when I say that, because we are living in the flesh. And we are not home yet. We have the promise of eternal life, but we're not home yet. And so as long as we're still here, giants will start rising up again. So when I say make sure they're dead, I mean make sure they're dead just like David did, but that doesn't mean that now we're off scot-free. Because since I've dealt with self-pity, there's other things that have come into my life already, and I had to deal with those. By the grace of God and by faith in God, we can overcome. But first of all, David had to really, in his heart, know that Goliath really was an enemy, right? He didn't just, well, if he comes back to life, at least he'll know better than to tackle me next time. No, he knew that Goliath was an enemy and had to be killed for the Israelites to prevail. I want to read you some scriptures in Romans as we think of making sure that giant is dead. Romans chapter 6. Read verse 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's what these verses are saying. If we don't kill these giants, if we just kind of knock them back, we're still plagued with them. We need to kill them so we're free from sin. Then we are free to live. And he talks more about what this really means in verse 12 through 16. Let's read those verses. Let not sin, we could say, let not this giant therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin should not have dominion over us. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Kill those giants. And then in Romans 12, verse 16, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Just wanted to bring that out. That's how we kill our giants, is with in faith, with God's help, and with good. That's how we overcome them. And I could share you several testimonies of recent happenings, but I won't take the time here, that good really does make you an overcomer. It really does. And if we look at Revelations 2 and 3, chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see the seven churches there, and each one of them, at the end of the short letter that he writes to the churches, he talks to them about overcoming. I'll just read you the first two. Verse 7 of chapter 2 says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And then verse 11, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." He has a promise. In each one of these, it says, "To him that overcometh," and then the promise. "To him that overcometh," there's a promise. And so we dare believe those promises and make ourselves recipients of those promises. Giants do not need to rule our lives. We can be victorious again and again and again and again. Romans 8 verse 37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." In all these things we are more than conquerors. Through who? If we read the verses before and after, it's through Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. That's how we can be conquerors. And I want to leave you with the promise in Revelation 21 verse 7. It says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God." We dare defend his holy name. God bless you. And if we can sing a song at the end, I wouldn't mind singing 493.